If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew? And I want to read from verse 11, beginning our reading at verse 16. The Gospel according to Matthew, beginning at chapter 11, at verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I want to call your attention to just a portion of this 19th verse. A friend of publicans and sinners. May God bless the reading and the ministry of his word. When I was in high school, at Murphy High School in Mobile, Alabama, there were two men who probably kept the greatest discipline in our classes of all the teachers I had in high school. One of them, you can easily understand how he would keep discipline. He was Coach Joseph Sharp of the football team, a teammate of Paul Bear Brown on Alabama's 1935 Rose Bowl team. Coach Sharp's muscles had muscles, and he would sit there in all of his awesomeness with his muscles, rippling muscles. And when he looked at you and said, boy, be quiet, that was the end of it. So I could well understand how Coach Joseph Sharp had no problem in discipline in our class. But then I had another teacher, little skinny runt. I mean, he was just a runt. And of all the people you would think that would have difficulty in class, Mr. Oscar Boland would have been the likely candidate. But I want you to know, of all the teachers I've ever had, religious or secular, in all phases of my education, and I have been through elementary school, I have been through high school, I have been through undergraduate college, I have been through the private university, the state university. I've been through the seminary. I have had it at all levels. I have not remotely come across a man who could keep discipline like Mr. Oscar Boland. Now, when we first came in there, he said, now, class, there are some rules of the class. He said, you see those blinds on the windows? He said, if you don't like them, just go right over, rip them down, and throw them out the window. Help yourself. But he said, we have one little rule. We will not talk in class. At no time will we talk in class. And I want you to know there was not one whisper in Oscar Boland's class. And I used to ask myself, how in this world does a man like, I don't understand why Coach Sharp gets disciplined. I mean, brother, he'll get it one way or another, but what in the world does Oscar Boland have that he gets disciplined? And I never did figure it out. But whatever it was, he spoke with authority and had respect. Now, I'm speaking of one today who was a person who spoke with the greatest authority of all, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak then for a while on the subject, Jesus, the friend of sinners. This is Friends Day in our church today, and the Lord has laid on my heart this simple subject, Jesus, the friend of sinners. There is something absolutely baffling about Jesus Christ. He is the only person in history that was able to combine in his person infinite tenderness, but also infinite condemnation of sin. No other person in history has been able to fuse together so perfectly those two qualities. Some people go to one extreme, and they are exceedingly rigorous concerning those who've sinned. Other people go to the other extreme. They are exceedingly lenient in the case of some who have sinned. But in Jesus Christ, sinful people loved him. Sinful people loved to be around him. Sinful people felt that in him they had a friend. And I want to tell you, over 1900 years have not changed that. Ladies and gentlemen, he is still today the friend of sinners. Now, when they called him the friend of publicans and sinners, they did it sarcastically. They did it in a vile sort of way. There was vitriol behind it. But actually, it was the greatest compliment they could have ever paid the Son of God. For he was all of that, the friend of sinners. Jesus Christ loved sinners. Whether it was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast the 7 devils, and who was the first person at his cross? Mary Magdalene. Who was the last person to leave his cross? Mary Magdalene. Who was the first person at his tomb? Mary Magdalene. Who was the first person that announced he's alive? Mary Magdalene. Jesus Christ loves sinners. And I want to tell you today, if you're sitting here and you are a sinner, I'm telling you of one who loves you. I'm telling you of one who died for you. I'm telling you of one who will help you, who is interested in you, who is not ready to destroy you, but rather to forgive you, to restore you, to remake you and make your life really worthwhile. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Now let's focus for just a little while on this great friend of sinners. You will notice it also said that he was a friend of publicans. Now, probably to the Jews, the two most despised classes of people were the publicans and the tanners. If you were a tanner, you could not marry a Jewish girl. Furthermore, if you were in the tanning business, you had to erect your business outside the city limits. You will remember Simon Peter is looking for the emissary from Cornelius. He is looking for Simon Peter. And so he comes into Joppa and he inquires for Simon Peter. And they tell him he is in the house of one Simon the tanner. Can you imagine that? God was preparing Peter's heart. Because the Jews just simply did not consort with tanners. And so the emissaries from Cornelius say, well, where is his house? They said, just follow your nose. Man, it was the worst aroma under heaven. God have mercy. Some of you have heard me say this before. Of all the places in this world I have ever been, 3rd Street in Terre Haute, Indiana, at a certain part of the day has the most awful smell God Almighty ever permit to turn loose on this earth. I mean, you need a gas mask to drive up 3rd Street in Terre Haute, Indiana. And the only thing that saved me, Mrs. Brown and I had to drive that way to get to church. I would just lean over and get a whiff of her perfume. If it hadn't been for that, I would not have survived. I have not remotely smelled anything comparable to that, whatever it is, on 3rd Street in Terre Haute, Indiana. God deliver you from 3rd Street in Terre Haute, Indiana. If you can just sojourn through life and miss that, you ought to thank God through eternity. Now, and publicans were in the same class. And the reason, well, you see, the Roman government was a model of efficiency. First of all, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, kept things under control throughout the empire. And you knew that with Rome in control, you didn't have to worry about the crime rate and wars and that sort of thing. But another thing they did, they would take those subjects and they would reward them for collaborating with them. So the publicans were the quislings of their day. The reason being, not because they collected the taxes, but because they got part of it back for themselves. The more taxes they collected, then the Roman government paid them for doing it. And so they got a kickback from the taxes they were collecting. So you can well understand how the publicans were detested. It would be like the agents of our Internal Revenue Service. For every dollar they took from you and me, they would get a kickback on it. We wouldn't like it either. And so the publicans were detested. But thank God, I do not think it is without significance that at the very outset of his ministry, Jesus chose one of them, Matthew, to be his disciple. And you tell me that Matthew did not rejoice that day when he had a fellow publican, Zacchaeus, join the ranks? I believe of all of the people that were rejoicing the day Jesus Christ saved Zacchaeus, it had to be Matthew, who was a publican himself, as he saw others of his fraternity being absorbed by the love of the man who loved them. I repeat, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ loves sinners. Now, how then does Jesus love sinners? How is he this great friend of sinners? Number one, the Bible says a friend loveth at all times. If Jesus Christ is my friend, that means he loves me at all times. Not 90% of the time. Not when I'm a good boy. Not when I accumulate brownie points, if I may use a pun, before him. But he loves me all time. He loves me when I'm awake. He loves me when I'm asleep. He loves me when I'm good. Thank God he loves me when I'm bad. He loves me when I succeed. He loves me when I fail. He loves me when I say the right thing. He loves me when I say the wrong thing. He loves me when I'm on the mountaintop. He loves me when I'm in the valley. He loves me when I go forward. He loves me when I go backward. There's not a time, there's not an event, there's not a vicissitude, there is nothing in life that touches me that Jesus Christ is not my friend. Jesus is my friend, and he loves you and me at all times. Oh, thank God. That doesn't mean he likes what we do. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have to chastise us. That doesn't mean we can do anything we please. But it never keeps him from loving us. You that are here this morning, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you're self-righteous. I don't care if you're unrighteous. I don't care if you've fallen in the gutter or you are the very paragon of morality. I don't care what it is. I'm here to tell you, friend, Jesus Christ loves you. And in God's sight, we're all the same. God never loves one person more than he loves another. Not one time do I ever read that Jesus loved John more than he loved anybody else. I read that John loved him more than others, but Jesus did not love John more than he loved those who didn't love him as much as John. Not one time do I ever read that Jesus loves his people more than he loves sinners. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ loves people. He loves you equally. He loves you if you're a saint. He loves you if you're a sinner. He loves you if you're notorious. He loves you if you're infamous. He loves you if you're famous. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, Jesus Christ loves you. He's a friend who loveth at all times. Number two, the Bible said, and he's a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Think of that. Who's going to stick more closely to you than your brother? But Jesus is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God. I was telling my Sunday school class the other day, I didn't have a brother. In fact, I didn't have much of anybody. I had no brother, I have no mother, no father, no grandfather, no grandmother, no brother, no sister, no son, no daughter, no grandson, no granddaughter. I don't have much. But I have him, praise God, and the most beautiful wife in the world. Hallelujah. That's all I need, and I've got the greatest church in the world. Praise God. So I'm rich. Glory to God, I'm rich. Hallelujah. But I didn't have a brother. Somebody attacked me, I couldn't run to big brother. Brother, it was him or me. And I tell you, it's bad enough to have to fight one boy. But when he goes gets his brother, you got to fight him. You got problems. I remember one day, Donald Hazen and I got in a fight. And I whipped him. He said, I'm going to get my big brother. He went and got Jimmy Hazen. I whipped him. And then he said, I'm going to go get my daddy. I said, you go ahead, I'll whip him too. Boy, you had to fight for yourself when I was a boy. I didn't have a big brother. So I just lay it on them, or they laid it on me. Nobody came out unscathed. Boy, I mean, it was him or me. And so I don't understand. Because I've never had a big brother to protect me. And I've never had to protect a little brother. But, friend, I want to tell you, our Lord is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God. Whatever your brother means to you, and how I thank God for the ties of fraternity, even those earthly ties of fraternity do not remotely approximate the love Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has for you. He sticks by you even closer than a brother. And the Bible said he's our elder brother. Aren't you glad we've got our elder brother who comes to our rescue? And when Slewfoot comes and threatens us, I thank God I do have a brother that I can say, I'm going to go get my big brother. And I go and get my big brother Jesus. Hallelujah. And when he comes back for me, I just stick my head up and I raise my shoulders and my eyeballs begin to get rounder. And I watch my big brother go in action, and he pulverizes as a devil every time, and my big brother and me just walk off in the sunset, glory to God, and we just go and we say, goodbye world, I'm leaving you, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God I shall return. Hallelujah. Amen. A friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's praise him. God's here this morning. Worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Number three, a friend lets his other friends know what he's doing and why he's doing it. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I call you no longer servants, but friends, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. God, before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, said, can I hide this thing from my friend Abraham? He said, I can't do this to my friend. Abraham is my friend. How can I do this and not even run it past my friend? I just must let my friend know about it. Jesus, the friend of sinners, hear me today, love you so much because he is your friend. He could not stand by and let you be doomed and go to hell. He had to let you know about hell. He had to let you know about his grace. He had to let you know about he loves you. He says, how can I keep this thing back from my friend? And because Jesus is the friend of sinners, through this word, hallelujah, we have his beautiful message that he loves us, that he will help us, that he will strengthen us, that he will bring us unto God himself. A friend lets his other friends know what it is he's about to do, and in most instances, why he is doing it. You know, the Lord, showing his tenderness, one time said to his disciples, what I do now, you know not, but thou shalt know hereafter. I want to tell you there are things which happens in our lives. When they happen, we don't always know. But he said, thou shalt know hereafter. We don't know why Almighty God in his divine sovereignty took the father of David Cutler through the insidious tentacles of cancer. So what he did and why he did it, today David knows not, but he shall know hereafter. This week I heard President Maurice Lednick of Central Bible College telling how that their little 10-year-old daughter Michelle died of a rare form of leukemia. She had had to go for spinal surgery 30 times. Every time little Michelle went, the doctor told President and Mrs. Lednicki, the pain that your daughter is experiencing is comparable to a wisdom tooth being extracted without anything to deaden the pain. They stayed in her room as death was coming near for 72 hours. They did not leave the room. And Brother Lednicki said, as they walked out of the hospital, after being at her side for 72 hours to get just a little release, he said he knew when the door swung closed, they would never see her alive again. And God took Michelle. They went out of town for a few days to try to collect themselves. And when they returned, Pastor Lednicki returned to his office. And he had a letter, and Mrs. Brown has actually seen and read that letter. It didn't have a city address stamped on it. Just said something about postal station. No city at all. And he thought, that's strange. He opened the letter, and it said, "I am the Lord thy God, and beside thee there is none else. I loan Michelle to you for one reason, that you might know more about me. Now that you know more about me, I have claimed my Michelle," said God, "for myself." About 6 months later, Pastor Lednicki was sitting at the desk. He was pastoring in North Little Rock, Arkansas at that time. The phone rang. A voice was on the other end of the line. They did not identify themselves. It was in the form of a female voice. And the voice said, "I am the Lord thy God, and beside thee there is none else. I loan you my Michelle for a time until you could get to know me better. And when you learned me better, I took my Michelle." Ah, let me tell you, friends, what he does now you may not know, but you're going to know hereafter, because he's your friend. And he says, "How can I hide this thing from my friend?" Hallelujah. Praise God. My Bible says, a friend talketh face to face. God said, it was said concerning Moses, that Moses spoke to God face to face as a friend speaks to his friend. Jesus, the friend of sinners, will speak to you face to face. He will confront you this morning because he loves you too much not to do that. He will not be evasive. He will confront you and he will share with you, "You need me. You need to have your sins forgiven. You're on the wrong path. You're headed toward destruction. But it isn't too late. Even now, you can turn to me." He speaks to you face to face because he's your friend. Now, you may not be his friend. In fact, the Bible said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Paul said, "You look this world over, and you will hardly ever find anybody that will just die for a righteous man." And he said, "It's almost impossible to find a person who will die for a good man. Peradventure, there might be just a few. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't wait till we proved ourselves. He proved his love by letting his Son die for us. And the Bible said, speaking of our great friend, "Greater love hath no man than this, than he should lay down his life for a friend." I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, our friend, laid down his life for us. Friendship is easy to talk about, but friendship is not the same when it comes to demonstrating it. But Jesus loved us so and was such a friend of ours, he laid down his life for you and me. And I do mean you, friend. I mean you, sir. I mean you, lady. I mean you who have rebelled against God. In your sin, Jesus was your friend to such a degree that he laid down his life for you. He shed his blood. He died on that cross that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It was said of the famous German author Goethe that he kept himself well out of the way of misery. You won't say that about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not afraid to face misery. He came to this world. Out of the ivory palaces he came into the world of sin and woe, the degradation, the filth, the muck, the mire, the morass. Jesus Christ came down willingly among us, walked among us, and died an ignoble death at Golgotha. Why? Because he is our friend. My closing thought to you is simply this. The Bible said, faithful, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I know you're in danger and I don't warn you, I'm not your friend. As your pastor, if I see there's some spiritual peril and I fail to warn you, I'm not a pastor, I'm a hireling if I conduct myself like that. You see, I cannot be under the bondage of public opinion. I cannot address my remarks to you. I cannot from the Word of God share with you according as to whether it will be popular or unpopular. As a shepherd, I must share with you what God gives to me for you. I wouldn't be a shepherd if I didn't do that. I can't just stand here and tell you everything's all right. Friend, it's not all right when you sin. When you don't live right, it's far from all right. You're in peril. And because I love you, there are times we have to lay it on the line. We try to do it in love, but lay it on the line, we must do. And so the Bible said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus wounds you this moment through his Spirit because he's your friend. The Bible said that God will give us what? The valley of Achor as a door of troubling. Or actually as a door of hope. The word Achor means troubling. So God troubles you to give you hope. He wounds you in order to help you. You that are here and who don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You that have sinned against him and you know you've done wrong. The reason some of you right now feel like a spiritual dagger has thrust through your heart is because your friend is faithfully wounding you. He's wounding you not because he's your enemy. He's wounding you not because he's trying to destroy you. He's wounding you because he's your friend and he wants to save you out of the muck and the mire into which you have fallen. So today, hear me and hear me well, whoever you are, wherever you may be, whatever you may have done, I tell you afresh, Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And I thank God he is, because had he not been the friend of sinners, he could never have been my friend. And were he not the friend of sinners, he could never have been and could not be and would not be your friend. But because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, he is the friend of us all. So I recommend him to you. I discovered over 40 years ago as a teenage boy, he is my friend. Glory to God. He is my friend. And he'll become your friend personally if you will only allow him to let his friendship take you, help you, forgive you, change you, empower you, strengthen you, and send you on your way rejoicing for now and the full blessing of eternal life to come. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?